All right, grab your Bibles, and we're going to turn to two passages of Scripture right away. The first is 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. So I told them all three verses, but I messed that up. So 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, and then hold your finger there and turn to Lamentations chapter 3. Now, that's in the Old Testament, and it's going to be on the screen, so if you can't find Lamentations, just fake it. That's what I do sometimes. I get nervous if I think people are watching me. You know, the book of Hesitations. I'm like, I know it's in the Old Testament somewhere. So we'll do both of those. And we're going to talk about tonight our hope. So I don't want you falling asleep. I've been sitting out for like an hour already. So tonight, what is our title? Class, it is? Okay, that was not enough participation. So we're going to give away awards tonight. If you don't participate, that's part of your grade. So here we go. What is the title tonight? It is? Our hope. All right. So 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, and our Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Our hope. Now, it depends on when you ask me. 1 Timothy or James or 2 Timothy is my favorite book. I love the book of Timothy, book of James. He says right away to Timothy, it's our hope. Now, turn to Lamentations chapter 3. Verses 21 through 24. I love this passage of Scripture. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is the Lord's mercies that were not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning, great is Thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in Him. Tonight I want to give you some encouraging news, some help, some positive words from the Bible, and tonight we're going to talk about our hope. Father, we love You. Thank You for loving us. Lord, I need Your help tonight. Clear my mind. I pray that I might think and say and be what You want me to be tonight. I ask that You would cleanse me of my sins, keep me pure before You. Help me to be a vessel used to encourage someone tonight. In Christ's name, amen. Now, as a Christian, a disciple of Christ, we have to remember that our hope is not in the world, it is in Christ. Our hope is not in the government, it is in Christ. Our hope is not in finances, it is in Christ. Our hope is not in the electoral college, it is in Christ. Our hope is not in relationships, it is in Christ. My hope is not in my health, it is in Christ. My hope is not a vague wish, but rather a favorable and confident expectation. It is translated that way in the Greek as I understand it. An expectation. My hope is in Christ. The story is told of evangelist D.L. Moody. He was crossing Lake Michigan to return home after a preaching trip. A great storm came up. The winds and waves were so strong that the passengers began fearing for their lives. Some gathered an urgent prayer. But there sat D.L. Moody, cool as a cucumber. When someone asked him why he wasn't joining in their prayers, Moody simply replied, "I have one sister in Chicago and one in heaven, and I don't care which one I meet tonight." You know why? D.L. Moody had a hope. Amen. It wasn't some fake hope. It wasn't some built-up hope. It was a hope that he believed and he lived it. It was his hope. Christians are not promised a life without troubles or hardship. We're going to face storms as we journey through life. Companies go under, jobs vanish, children get sick, friends betray us. All these things are part of living in a fallen world. And Christians are not exempt from these trials. The difference is that we have a resource. We have a loving Savior to whom we can turn for help when we're in distress. We've been given that right as part of our standing as the children of God. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Are you stressed, troubled, worried? Let me tell you what, we've got some hope, and the hope is found in God's Word. Number one, we have a blessed hope. Write that down, take notes. We have a blessed hope. Titus 2:13 says, "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing to the great God of our Lord Savior Jesus Christ." What is that blessed hope? What is it? It's the return of Christ. Amen. He's coming back. I'm here to tell you, Christian, I'm not trying to throw stones, but we should live with our bags packed, with our lives in order. We should be ready to give an account of how we lived our life. Why? He's coming back. It's my blessed hope. It could be today. It could be tonight. It could be tomorrow morning before the alarm clock goes off. He could come back. Christians, are we ready? Or are we weighed down? We have a hope. We're looking for that blessed hope. We should be living for that blessed hope. We're eagerly waiting that blessed hope. If your priorities need a slight adjustment, you need to do that. Why? Because He's coming back. He's coming back. Are you ready? Are you waiting? Are you there? Do you look to the sky? Does your life reflect that? Why? He is our blessed hope. He's our blessed hope. Christ is my blessed hope. My hope is not in the world. My hope is not in government. My hope is not in my finances, praise the Lord. My hope is not in electoral colleges. My hope is not in relationships. My hope is not even in my health. My hope is in Christ. Praise God for that. Not only is my blessed hope, He is number two, my living hope. He is my living hope. 1 Peter 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Before Jesus came into our life, guess what? We didn't really have any real hope. We didn't. I mean, without the resurrection, we are all men most miserable. I mean, honestly, look around. Why do we have such rioting, looting, hate, violence? Oh, we can try to blame it on politics. Or we can try to blame it on all this stuff. You know why people are doing that? They have no hope. They're looking around saying, is this all there is? Is this all I have to deal with? My job, my family, is this it? And the world says, hey, listen to this and do this and try this. And people do that and they listen to that and they go there. And guess what they come up with? The same thing that's been going on for thousands of years. No hope. No hope. And there isn't a president, there isn't a person, there isn't anyone that can give them hope outside of Jesus Christ. It's not even that the jury's out. The jury's already in. Who is that hope? It is the living hope. His name is Jesus Christ. That is our hope. Remember, Peter was speaking of this firsthand. He saw the living hope. He talked to the living hope. He walked with the living hope. A living hope implies true spiritual life. It's the consequence of repentance unto life, living faith, justification by faith, a birth from above by which we pass from death unto life. It is a living hope. It revives the heart. It makes the soul alive and vigorous. It's a living hope. It's not some dead gospel. It's not some statue. It's a living, breathing hope. His name is Jesus Christ. We have that lively hope. Christ is my living hope. My hope is not in the world. My hope is not the government. My hope is not in finances. My hope is in the electoral college. My hope is not relationships. My hope is not in my health. My hope is in Christ. Not only is my blessed hope, not only is my living hope, He is number three, my glorious hope. He's my glorious hope. Colossians 1:27, to whom God hath made known, which is the riches of the glory of this ministry among the Gentiles, which Christ is in you, the hope of glory. Praise God, He chose to make His revelation known, His Son Jesus Christ, that He would come, not just to the Jews, but to the Gentiles, to all mankind. Praise God for that. I hope that Christ doesn't just live. I hope He lives in you. Because guess what? If you're a born-again believer, He lives in you. He's your glorious hope. You can live confidently in the hope of glory. Christ, He was buried, rose again. He came up out of that grave. And now He lives in you if you accepted Christ as your Savior. He's alive. He's working. He's interceding for you and me at this very moment. Why? He's my glorious hope. So many Christians walk around the money grubs all the time. And everything's death and destruction. And everything's bad. And why? Because they're acting like they have no hope. I'm like, Christian, get your head up. Smile a little bit. Talk to people. Stop acting like everything's death and destruction. And even if it was, what do you have? A blessed hope. You realize the New Testament is full of people? You think COVID's bad. They would take COVID in a heartbeat. They would take isolation in a heartbeat, because a lot of times it was death, destruction. You look at you read Voice of the Martyrs. You read people that are tortured. To this day, right now, as we speak, they say there's more people persecuted for Christ now than there's ever been. I guarantee you they take COVID over what they go through in a heartbeat. In a heartbeat. I don't mean to speak ill of that. I'm just saying, let's stop acting like life is over. It's not over. We can still go on. There's still souls to be won. There's still things to be done. Why? We have a glorious hope. He is my glorious hope, beloved. My hope's not the world. It's not the government. Are you getting the theme? It's not the finances. It's not the election. It's not my relationships. It's not my health. My hope is in Christ. He's not my blessed hope. He's not just my living hope. He's not just my glorious hope. He's number four. He's my joyful hope. He's my joyful hope. Romans 5:2, by whom also we have the access by faith, and to this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope and the glory of God. Remember, grace is not deserved. We deserve judgment. God gave us grace. Through Christ we now stand in faith. We have access. What is our response when we stand in grace? It should be rejoicing. Matter of fact, we're commanded to rejoice. Matter of fact, Pastor Holmes preached on it. You remember that? He said, what are you supposed to do? We're supposed to be rejoicing. Christians, can I ask you, when was the last time you did? When was the last time you rejoiced? When was the last time you went to Jesus? And dear Heavenly Father, I'm just going to talk the next 30 minutes how thankful I am for what you've done to me. How would you like to have been born in Poland in 1939? How would you like to live in North Korea right now? How about Colombia? How about Venezuela? How about Argentina? Some of those places that are absolutely being ravaged. How would you like to live there right now? What would you do? Well, you know, we think, we go outside, it's raining today, having a bad day. Went to Miller's, they were out of my favorite creamer, I'm going to go home. We have a joyful hope. You know, beloved, I know that we're supposed to wear the dumb masks. I'm sorry I said it. You can still have a joy in your heart. You can still hand a gospel track. You can tell people there's a joyful hope. Beloved, we need to understand something here. The world needs Jesus. It desperately needs Him. What should be our response? We're commanded to be joyful because we have a hope. We have a hope. We have a hope. Christ is my joyful hope. Okay, you're probably getting it. Is it in the world?
No.
The government?
No.
Finances?
No.
Election?
No.
Relationships?
No.
Your health?
No.
Are you sure? Some of you don't look it. You're not sure. David, where are you going for this? I'm not talking about money, I promise. Christ is my hope. He's not only my blessed hope. He's not only my living hope. He's not only my glorious hope. He's not only my joyful hope. He's my number five reasonable hope. He's my reasonable hope. 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. What's Peter talking about? He was talking to Christians and he said, you need to set your heart on Christ. Now, the passage was written to Christians, but he says, make Christ the master of your life to live in complete submission to Him. Remember, not all Christians live in submission to Christ. Now, Peter assumed something here. Maybe he shouldn't. Peter assumed that the people he's talking to, that when they lived so focused on Christ, even though there was persecution, even though there was heartache, people would notice. And they would ask him, what's your deal? What's your deal, Christian? What's so different about you? What's wrong with you? Why? Why do you act the way you do? And what was the reason? What were they supposed to tell them? Finances? No. The government? Oh, no. Their health? No. What was their answer? Class? Christ. What's the answer? Come on now. Don't fall asleep on me. What's the answer? You know why some of us, I'm not trying to be mean, You know why some people never ask you about church? They don't even know you're a Christian. It's never come up. I'm not trying to be, it sounds really hateful, yet they don't see anything different. We walk and talk and look just the same as they do. Well, what's there to ask about? What's so reasonable about that? Peter says, it's reasonable to think that you live in such a way that people are like, you know, there's something different about you. What is it? You know, I see the car you drive. I got a stylish truck. Ford F-150. It's a beaut. Anybody wants to trade me, let me know. Miss Brown, I'm talking to you. I'll trade you straight up. It's got great. The heater works. It's either on or off. It's either low or full blast. One or the other. So you're either roasted or freezing. But it gets me from A to B, amen? Most of the time. And when it doesn't, I got my little Yamaha scooter. I take all around. I got my helmet on. I wave to the Harley guys like they do and everything else. You know, in all seriousness, it's our reasonable hope. Is it unreasonable to tell others about Christ? Is that so unreasonable? Is it so unreasonable to say, hey, why are you happy today? I'm happy because Jesus Christ died for my sins. And even if I died of COVID, and I hope I don't, but if I do, I'm sure the funeral will be nice. I'm sure Pastor Holmes will hire someone to take the radio. But I have a reasonable hope. I have a blessed hope. I have a joyful hope. I'll be in the presence of Jesus. That's my hope. My hope's in Christ. All right, well, here we go. It's not in the world, it's not in the government, it's not in finances, not in election, not relationships, not my health. My hope is Christ. Not only is my blessed hope, not only is he my living hope, not only is he my glorious hope, not only is he my joyful hope, not only is he my reasonable hope, but he is my, oh, I love this one, he's my number six, purifying hope. He's my purifying hope. 1 John 3:3, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Because we're saved, because we have Jesus, we're to live a pure life. Our goal as a Christian is to be Christ-like, like him. I fail miserably, just ask my family. We're to be a reflection of him. Hence the term Christian, Christ-like. Now, when I wrote this down, it sounded real good in my office. But now I kind of break out into a cold sweat. Why? Because I know me. I know me. Don't talk to Dan. Dan, as your boss, secondary, you're not saying anything. Okay, got it? Boys, where you at? Travis, not a word. Lynette wouldn't throw me under the bus, but I can be mean, hateful, bad attitude, self-centered. Am I the only person that way? I can have a bad attitude. I can get down. Sometimes I'm not very Christ-like. And it's funny. I wrote in my notes, I meant to put bullheaded, but I typed billheaded. And I didn't know. And then it was really weird because at the same time, Leanne texted me, amen. I don't know what that meant. You know, in and of myself, I cannot live a purifying hope. I can't. The good news is I don't have to. I have Christ. Remember, not I, but Christ that lives within me. Praise God for that. I challenge you tonight to look within, to examine yourself, and ask yourself, is there anything in my life that's not purifying? That's not living the pure life? The good news is, when you ask the Lord in sincere faith, He'll tell you. He'll tell you. I pray the same prayer every morning on the morning light. Every prayer for the two people that listen in here to the program. I always give praise and admonition to the Lord, and I always ask the Lord to forgive me of my sins, to keep me pure before Him, the things I think, say, and do that break His law. Now, I get more personal than that, but I'm not going to do that on the radio, okay? I don't want to get fired. I encourage you to do that. Lord, what am I doing that's not pure? He'll tell you. You know what? 1 John 1:9, confess it and try to not do it again. A purifying hope. You see, that's what the world looks at us, and it's not necessarily our hairstyle. It's not necessarily the clothes we wear. It's the love for Jesus Christ that we show them that compels them, and they can't help but notice that when all this is going on, we're not running around like our hair's on fire. We're still pointing and living for Christ. You can do that in Christ. Now, you're allowed to have a bad day every now and then, but I'm here to tell you that should not be the norm. Why? Because we're purified in Christ. We live pure for Christ. He's my purifying hope. All right, I've only got 14 more, so we better hurry. Okay, so my hope is not in the world. It's not in the government, finances, election, relationships, my health. I need surgery as we speak. It's not my health. What's it in?
Christ.
Praise God for that. Praise God for that. He's not only my blessed hope, my living hope, my glorious hope, my joyful hope, my reasonable hope, my pure hope, and all of this is probably my favorite one. He is my stabilizing hope. Oh, don't you love that? Hebrews 6:19, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. So, I did a little research here. You know, it took a long time, you know, Google and stuff. So, an aircraft carrier. So, the USS Gerald Ford is almost 1,100 feet long. It weighs 100,000 tons. It has about 5,500 crew members and can carry up to 75 aircrafts. Now, what kind of anchor do you think it would take to hold down that boat? I'm going to go out and let them say a pretty big one. Okay? You ever been on the lake and you see these old guys, they got like the water jug, you know, the little milk jug with cement in it? It's going to be a little bigger than that. So, it says that the anchor itself weighs 30,000 pounds. Oh, and that's not the half of it. The chain that holds on to the anchor is 1,440 feet long. And each of the link of the chain weighs 136 pounds. So 1,440 feet times 136 pounds plus the 30,000. Do you know how much that total weight is? Any guesses? I don't know either, so I forgot to look. But it was a lot. It's a lot. You know my stabilizing hope could take that anchor and whip it around like it was nothing. Why? He created the world. He holds the world in his hand. And he says, guess what? There's still room for David Wark right there. And ain't nothing pulling you out. Devil, I double dog dare you to take you out. Take David out of my hand. It's impossible. That's my stabilizing hope. As a Christian, our hope is sure, rock solid. The Bible, God's unchangeable word, contains his will, his purpose. That is my hope. That is my anchor. Everything's right here that I need. It's right here. Because our hope is in Christ, we're anchored in the Bible. We're anchored in His Word. We're not scattered about with every trial that comes about. We're not running around frazzled and unhinged. Why? Because our hope is on the steadfast, sure, anchored Word of God. Praise God for that. It's unchangeable. I've never seen a time in my life where people call themselves Christians, yet they live like they have no sense of direction and no calling or purpose in their life. I'll be real transparent. I get that for a little bit. I don't understand why people as a Christian can constantly walk around in that way. I'm like, beloved, you're a born-again believer. You've got a purpose. I mean, you ever seen people's Facebook or other social media posts? One minute they're posting Bible verses. The next minute they're swearing. And I'm like, am I missing something here? One minute they're probably, you know, I'm praying for you. And they're writing something, the most unchristlike things. You know why? They've never anchored themselves in the Word of God. As Christians, we don't let our lives be run by emotions. We're not up one minute, down the next. One minute we're serving God, the next minute we're leaving the church. When I'm pounding Pastor Holmes' office, hey, I'm ready to volunteer. And Pastor Holmes says, okay, I'll put you in charge of something. And the next minute, we're gone. Why? We don't live that way. Why? We're anchored in the Word of God. We're anchored in the Bible. We're sure and steady. Guy Tooley, perfect example. Bless his heart, now he's 90. He can't put the miles like he used to. But almost every day, who still comes in, class, Guy Tooley. Why? Just be steady. Be solid. I praise God I had those examples in my life. My daddy. Every morning I would go down and we'd walk down the winding stairs and it was like six set of stairs and then a landing and six set of stairs. And there'd be my dad in this hideous 1970s orange like striped chair. I don't know why we ever thought that was a good idea. And he'd sit there with the light on. And what was he doing? Reading his Bible every day. Now, the only mornings I didn't see that is when he got up at 4 and 5 in the morning to go and drive all the way to Columbus and pray with someone before surgeries. All the time, I see my dad. He was rock, steady, stout. My dad was not an emotional guy. You know my dad? Now, he yelled at me a lot, but I really deserved it. I never saw my dad. Dad, how's it going? Oh, I don't know, Busters. Nothing going on. I'm going to quit the ministry today. My dad never talked that way. Every time in the pulpit, he was all ready to go. He was never up. He was never down. He was just solid. Now, I torture him unmercifully. But my father-in-law was the same way. I mean, even his hair has remained the same. It's a little thinner than what it was before. And it gets, you know, fluffier in between haircuts. But the same thing. You have no idea the trials and things that were happening to him. And he'd still come in the pulpit and he'd still preach. Why? Because his hope was not in emotions. It was not in finances. It was not in the government. It was in Christ. And when your hope is in Christ, it doesn't matter what's going on in the world. You still can be here. How does Gene Sharp get in this very pulpit 7 weeks after his wife is crushed in a car accident? Why? Because his hope's in the government? Because his hope's in the election? Because his hope's in finances? No, because his hope is in Christ. Praise God for that. Praise the Lord for that. I don't know how we did it. She died on a Monday. I talked to him Monday night about 6. He was at church Wednesday night. Why? His hope's in Christ. I asked Gino, put him on the spot. I said, Gene, if you could get to the Philippines right now, even in the midst of a COVID crisis, would you go? He didn't even hesitate. He said, absolutely. Absolutely. You know why? His hope's in Christ. You know what he's most concerned about right now? This is Gene Sharp. His wife for 23 years killed in a car wreck 7 weeks ago, 8 weeks ago, whatever it's been. He's most concerned that there's tens of thousands of dollars of radio equipment in his closet and there's people going to hell at this very minute in the Philippines who can't get the gospel because the station isn't up. I'm not telling lies here. That's a fact. There's people right now going to hell in the Philippines because he can't put the radio stations in. If it wasn't for COVID, he'd have them in. How do I know? Because radio works. I've dedicated my life to it. Where's his hope? It's in Christ. I could care less whether you have to wear a mask to Walmart or not. That's not my concern. What I'm concerned about is where is our hope? Are we still going to tell people about Jesus? I'm praying that it's over. Not because I think it's affecting, you know, this or that. I'm worried about, are we still going to reach people for Christ like we could if it wasn't for COVID? Gene wants to get to the Philippines. We're supposed to go to a mission trip in July. Can we go? I hope. Why? Because we want to reach people for Christ. I don't want to die. I don't know anybody who does. We have to live like our hope's in Christ. Finally, he's my blessed hope, my living hope, my glorious hope, my joyful hope, my reasonable hope, my pure hope, my stabilizing hope. And he is, oh, this is a good one. Write it down. We're closing. Everlasting hope. He's my everlasting hope. 2 Timothy 2:16. Pardon me. 2 Thessalonians 2:16. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us, and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. Simply put our hope in Christ. It's sealed forever through faith by grace. And nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. nothing. This comfort outlasts every trial and problem we can face here on earth. Romans 8, 38 and 39. Pastor Mott's favorite verses. Nothing can stop this hope. Nothing. Nothing. Christ is our everlasting hope. It'll never end. Where George and Martha Washington are buried there at, is it Mount Vernon? On the back wall of the open vault of their tomb, there is a plaque with Jesus' words inscribed, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." John 11, 25 and 26. The father of our nation found confidence in the hope of eternal life in Jesus Christ. There is no more powerful comfort than the knowledge that we who know Christ have hope for the future, even after death. When Jesus went to the grave of his friend Lazarus, he declared his power over death in an unmistakable way. This great enemy has already been defeated. We need no longer to fear what will come, for our Lord has already faced death. And guess what? He conquered it. And because of his victory, we can have full certainty of our hope for the future. He is my blessed hope. He is my living hope. He is my glorious hope. He is my joyful hope. He is my reasonable hope. He is my pure hope. He is my stabilizing hope. He is my everlasting hope. Christ is my hope. Beloved, I'm here to tell you tonight. Excuse me. I know there's a lot going on in the world. I know that. I know people are hurting. I know that. I know people are sick. I know that. But I'm here to tell you who's the answer to all of it. Christ. Christ is the answer. I urge you tonight, I beg you tonight, Christian, don't lose sight of the hope that is in Christ. Don't put your hope in anything else. If you do, you are bound for absolute disappointment.